Lord, open these lips. Let this mouth proclaim your praise this morning. Let my lips be your lips as you speak to us through your word today. I want to do an exegesis this morning of our gospel reading and a little bit more there in Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 9, and then we're going to go all the way through 34 and just kind of look at those scriptures and look at some interesting things in there. Although most of this is specifically about money, what this scripture reading and our other scripture readings, really the theme of the service is about God not just taking care of us or providing for us with money, but about God providing for us in all ways, in anything that we need, everything that we need. But specifically in this lesson, it's interesting how Jesus looks at and talks about money and how do we handle money. Who's responsible for getting money to us? And then how do we learn from God that He is going to provide for us? And that's not an easy thing, and I'll share some lessons with you about that. Let's look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. And hopefully I'm going to answer for you a question you have had all your life when you read the scripture, okay? Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, which moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then this is the mysterious statement that Jesus makes in verse 22. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" We're going to come back to that. But he goes on to say, "Now therefore you cannot serve two masters." And we'll get to that in a minute. So what does he mean about a clear eye? If the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. There's another scripture we're going to look at in a minute. Jesus talks about the eye being evil. And so folks have looked at these, well, you know, it's talking about letting the light of God inside of us and how we shine the light of God and these kind of things. And no, that's not what it is. Clear eye, meaning you're honest. I mean, they just come up with all kinds of interpretation. The problem is, this is a Jewish idiom. I think the original gospel texts were written in either Hebrew or Aramaic. I know a lot of scholars will disagree with me, but I think they were later translated into Greek by people who didn't really know the Jewish language. And so some of the idioms get just translated verbatim, like this one. And they're going, oh, well, I don't know what this means. We'll just translate it into Greek. The clear eye thing, yeah, if you got a clear eye, then your whole body is full of light, and if the eye is bad, then the whole body is full of darkness. Whatever that means, we'll just translate it and go on. The context of this is right in the middle of him talking about money. And he's talking about giving. If you look before that, he's talking about people that give and where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He's talking about all these things. He's talking about money. The Jewish idiom is, if you have a clear eye or a good eye, that means you're generous. You're willing to give. You're willing to be generous with other people. If you're not generous, then they would say, oh, he has a bad eye. He has a dark eye. He has an evil eye. In Matthew 20 and verse 15, we see another place where Jesus uses this idiom. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" This is a parable where he talks about paying people. "Or is your eye envious?" And the literal translation there is your eye evil because I am good? Or because my eye is good? Is your eye evil because my eye was good? Or because I was generous? So now you'll know, anytime you see those again, you'll know that Jesus is talking about being generous. Okay. Then he concludes this section by saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to one and despise the other." And then he gets clear about what he's talking about. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, it's not that money is evil, but sometimes money does cause problems in our lives. Earlier in my life, my goal was to become wealthy, was to be independently wealthy. I wanted to have a lot of money for two reasons. One, I understood at the time, and the other one, it took about 20 years to understand why I was so interested in having all this money. The first reason was I wanted to give to God's kingdom. I wanted to give to God's work. We love to give. We love to give to missionaries and all kinds of things, and there was a time in our life where not only was I making enough money for us to live okay, but we were also giving enough to support an entire missionary family full time. And we thought, that's pretty cool, you know, this is great economy for God. I get to work, I make money for us, we get to give some. Missionary stays out on the field all the time, doesn't have to worry about support, this is cool. I want lots of money so I can do lots more of that. But I'll tell you, I began to realize that down on the inside of my heart was the other reason why I wanted lots of money, and that's because I didn't want to have to worry about money. And to be real honest with you, I didn't want to have to worry about trusting God for money. Because, you know, this trusting God stuff gets messy. You pray, and sometimes it seems like He answers, and sometimes it seems like He doesn't, and sometimes it seems like He's on time, and sometimes it seems like He's late, and you just kind of never know, and you never know until it happens. And, I mean, this is just real messy, you know? And us engineers don't like messy things. We like a logic, and, you know, step A goes to step B, goes to step C. And so, you know, if I just have enough money, I was thinking down on the inside of my subconscious, then I won't have to worry about that. I won't have to bother with this trusting God stuff. But of course, you know, the truth is, you can never have enough money. You can never really have enough money to take care of yourself. And for sure, you can't ever have enough money not to have to trust in God to take care of you. So, I mean, the first thing that folks think of is Oprah or Bill Gates or somebody like that. But I promise you, when a kid gets on drugs, then who cares how much money you have? You know, you got Paris Hilton. Great. How does the money help you when one of your kids is like that or when you get sick? And there aren't enough doctors. There isn't enough money in medicine. You know, you got to trust in God. Well, I was trying to serve two masters. See, that's an example of what the scripture is talking about. On the one hand, I wanted to serve God and do lots of good things for God. But on the other hand, there was a part of me that was really opposed to God. I wanted to serve money so I could have it so I didn't have to be quite so dependent on God. That, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about here. Well, let's continue in our exegesis to really the main point of the scripture reading for this morning, and that's starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't be anxious about your body or what you're going to put on it. For life is certainly more than food and your body is more than clothing." Now, the beginning of this section in my Bible, some Bibles will have a little description of the section that's coming. And in my Bible, it's called the cure for anxiety. This says this is the cure for anxiety, but it's only the cure for anxiety if you believe it. It's sometimes hard to get to a place to believe that God is going to take care of us. That's kind of what this whole message is about this morning. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than you are? Used to when I would read that, yeah, but God, I'm the head of the house. It's my job to provide for my family. I've got to make money and make sure we're okay and got good cars and whatever it is. Which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit? Well, for sure, that's right. No matter how anxious I am, no matter how much I worry, I'm not going to add anything to my life. I'm not going to add any money to our checking account. I mean, worry certainly isn't going to help it, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to worry. And why do I worry? Because I'm not believing that God's going to take care of me. I'm not trusting that He's going to take care of me. He talks about how Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed as beautiful as the lilies of the field. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will He not much more than this do for you, O men of little faith? Now let's stop there. We'll pick up in a minute. I remember a time when I was teaching people to trust in God for their finances. And I was telling them how easy it is to believe God, to pour into your coffers, get your funnel under the blessings of God and take in the blessings. And God wants us to be rich and, you know, be taken care of. And this is easy. See, just look at me. I got lots of money and it's because God's blessing me and you can be like this too. At the time we owned an airplane and God was taking care of that. I mean, it was just great. And it was really easy to teach that as long as I had lots of money in the checkbook. But I can tell you a few years later, when the checkbook was dry and the income was $2,400 for the year, and there was no real hope of that changing anytime soon, and the creditors were after us, it was a real different story then to be talking to people about how God's going to take care of you. It wasn't nearly so easy, and it was like, God, what happened? Where did things go wrong? What have I done? this living out, trusting in God, isn't nearly as easy as preaching it was. Well, we went through some financial hardships because God needed to train me in how to trust Him. Now, as it turns out, my wife and daughter during this time really pretty much knew how to trust God. They never seemed to worry about things. God's going to take care of us. But oh no, not me. I was certain that I had to work for it. I had to do it. And if I don't do it, it isn't going to happen. And I just didn't know how to trust God. I didn't know how to really let go and believe that no matter how dark it looks, God's going to take care of us. The Lord had to train me for about a 3-year period of time. And unfortunately, my family got dragged right along with me through this period of training. You know, it's kind of like when the children of Israel get carried off into Babylon. Well, good Daniel gets carried off right along with them, you know, and has to go through all that. I had started a business. The business had great potential. Some great things were happening. We had a huge sale. Boy, this was going to make our business. And about that time, a financial crunch hit, a lot like the one now, and especially in the area we were in. But I mean, the bottom fell through the business market. The banks did just what they're doing right now. 3 months before, they'd loan anybody any money. All of a sudden now, they ain't loaning anybody anything. And so, boy, all of a sudden, our business dried up. We started on a road of 3 very difficult years. And during those 3 years, I'll just kind of hit kind of the highlight indicator of what God was doing. We had payroll twice a month for 3 years, 3 straight years, every pay period. When I was writing the paychecks to be given to the employees the next day, there was not enough money in the bank account to cover those checks. And yet, the next day, I was able to make payroll. And that happened twice a month, 12 months a year, for 3 years, every single payroll. My wife and daughter are encouraging me. God's going to take care of us. I'm sleepless. I'm anxious. And all kinds of problems. Finally, after 3 years, it starts sinking in. Okay, God is going to take care of me, whether I can tell how He's going to take care of me or not. He's going to take care of me. Somehow, He's going to provide. When that clicked on the inside of me, from that day on, we never had a payroll that we didn't have enough money for the day before payroll. It was like, okay, you got the lesson. Good. We can stop that now. We can go ahead and you can be provided for. And as a matter of fact, we have never even had a close call since then related to finances. God has always been able to provide for us because I finally let go and said, God, I believe, I really, really, really believe that you're going to provide for us. When I had lots of money in the bank and said, all you got to do is believe God for your finances, I didn't have a clue how to believe God for my finances, okay? We had to be in a place where I had no finances. That's where I learned in those dark hours how to trust God. That's where I learned how to believe that God indeed was going to take care of our finances. The point is, God will provide. Now, I know this lesson is primarily about money, but God promises to provide us wisdom when we need wisdom. He promises that when we go before a judge or a lawyer, that He's going to give us the words that we need at the time. I mean, there's all kinds of places where God says He's going to provide children, He's going to provide homes, He's going to provide whatever we need. God has promised He'll provide for that. Look in Genesis 22. Let me show you another Jewish idiom. It's an idiom that we use, so it's easy for us to understand. I guess we carried it over from our Jewish friends, carried it into English. God will provide for us. That's His promise. But the dirty little secret is that if we don't believe that He will provide for us, then He can't provide for us. in Genesis 22, I'd love to go into the whole story here. This is where Abraham has been told to sacrifice him. And I just want to pick out three verses out of here. Verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 22, they're on the road, and so Isaac asks his dad, "My father, here I am, my son," he says. And he said, "Behold, I see the fire, I see the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Because I've seen, Isaac knows how burnt offerings work." And listen to what Abraham says. Abraham says, "God will provide." Abraham says, "I believe that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Now that word that's translated in English in our translations as provide, you know what the Hebrew word really means? God will see to it. That's what Abraham is saying. God will see to it. You know, we talk like that. That's one of the idioms that we use. Now, we know how the story works out. God indeed provides this ram caught in the bushes. And so we get down to verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Really, he called the name of that place, "The Lord will see to it." That's what he called it. And so, whatever it is, God's promise is, I'm going to see to it for you. It's my job to see to it. The principle is that God's promise is to provide for us. God's promise is to care for us. But just like everything else in the kingdom of God, it takes faith. If you believe and you know that God is going to provide for you, then his ability to provide for you is directly proportional to your ability to believe that he will do it. We actually throttle that. We control God's provision with our faith or lack of faith. That's why we go back to our reading in Matthew 6. That's why in verses 30 and 31, Jesus says, "But if God erased the grass of the field, which can't do anything to take care of themselves, and is here today, gone tomorrow, it's in the furnace," he says, "how much more will God do so for you, O men of little faith?" Why did he throw that in there? I mean, why did he make that comment? He was trying to say, look, guys, the truth is this. The truth is God wants to take care of you. God will take care of you. But you got to believe it. If you don't believe it, it won't happen. Goes on in verse 31. "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what? How shall we clothe ourselves?" Because you get anxious to that, that's saying you're not trusting God. You need to have faith in this area. Now, faith, when you boil it all down, the most simple definition that I can think of faith is that faith is what we believe is true. We put our faith in what we believe to be true. Whether it is actually true or not is beside the point. We put our faith in what we think is true. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. He's trying to say, boys, everybody listen. Let me tell you what the truth is so you can put your faith in it. Some of us with hard heads, however, it takes a little longer for us to learn what the truth is, you know, to be able to accept it. Faith comes from two sources. You hear the scripture, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so you'll hear people say, well, if you want faith, just go to the Bible, and that's all you need to do. Well, that's a great source of faith, because the Bible is telling us what is true to believe. You can believe this, is what the Bible is saying. You find it in there, you see that it's true, you can believe it. The problem with most of us, however, is that just reading it isn't enough. We need to experience it as well. You know, folks give old Thomas a hard time. Well, doubting Thomas, he didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead until he saw him in person and touched him. None of the disciples believed that Jesus was raised from the dead until they saw him and touched him. You know, we're like that. We got to see to believe. Jesus didn't get on Thomas. He said, Thomas, come over here. I want you to believe. I want you to experience this. Our experiences oftentimes help us have faith. Just like my experience for 3 solid years brought me to a place where finally I could believe what I read in the Word was true. Some of us get that kind of faith because we were just raised right. Some of us get it because we read it out of the Bible and just get it. You know, it sinks in. Okay, I got it. Some of us have to go through the school of hard knocks to get it, you know. Some of us learn vicariously. Not many of us are like that, but sometimes we can learn from mistakes and problems of others. I admire people like that. I have a hard time doing that, although I wish I could. I want to give you 2 examples of learning to trust God. The first one is a story about me and how I was raised. I was raised in a very poor home. we all knew we were poor, and nobody trusted God to take care of us, and there just was never enough money to go around. I was the oldest son. By the time I turned 12, my parents had bought for me the last pair of underwear, the last pair of socks they were ever going to buy for me. If I wanted to go to the movies, or if I needed a pair of jeans or whatever it was, just go mow a couple of lawns or do a little babysitting or whatever you need to do, son, and good luck. Just wish you the best on that, because they weren't going to give me the money, didn't have the money. When I started going to college, I was living at home. I was a full-time student. I was working 40 hours a week. The car that I had gotten to go to college in became the family car because the family car had died and Dad didn't have enough money to replace it. And so for that first year of college, I provided the family car. I mean, I was used to really working and scrapping for things. When I was a little younger than Andrew here, I decided I wanted a .22 rifle so I could go out and hunt with my granddad. And every time relatives would come over to the house, or we'd go visit relatives or friends, everybody else, I was there with my hand out. Can I have the change out of your pocket? I was saving up for that $100 rifle, you know, and this is just the way you did things. Was you scrapped and you worked, and, you know, I squeezed my 4-year curriculum into 5 years. I worked 40 hours a week that whole time and worked in the summers. You know, this is the way I was raised. If you don't provide for yourself, nobody else is going to provide for you, and it's your job to provide for your family. See, the problem is that I was programmed by life to believe a lie. And the lie that I believed was that my provision, my financial stability, is dependent on me. And if I don't provide for myself and I don't take care of myself, nobody else is going to do it. That was the lie that I grew up with. I grew up in a Christian home, was filled with the Holy Spirit. I still believed a lie. That's how my life was informed. Our daughter, on the other hand, Sandy, was raised to trust God for everything and for provision. Remember I was telling you about the time we were going through this really hard time, didn't have anything. We went to the store one time as a family on a Saturday to buy a jug of milk. That's all we had money for. We needed a week's worth of groceries. We only had money for a jug of milk. So we're talking in the car about how we need to pray, that God will take care of us. And you know, Sandy's, what, 6 or something. Well, let's just pray that God will give us the money. Okay, sure, darling, we'll pray that way. Okay. We pull the car in the parking spot, get out of the car. Sandy comes around the car, and right there in front of the car on the pavement is a $20 bill. And she picks it up. How about this, Daddy? And in those days, if you were careful, that was enough to buy for a careful family of 3 a week's worth of groceries.
4 bags of groceries.
Yeah. God provided for us. See, when Sandy wanted to, she was 11 or 12, 13, wanted to go to modeling school. Well, you had to pay a certain amount every week to do that. And we said, now, we don't have the money for that, but we're going to pray with you that God will provide. Oh, sure, I know He's going to provide because I want to do this. He wants me to do this. She would generally babysit enough for that week's worth of modeling. It was almost never a dollar more, but that was okay with her. When the family went out of town that she did most of the babysitting for, all of a sudden in the mail shows up exactly the amount of money she needs from my grandmother or from my mother or someone or some other situation came. She always had it. I mean, she never, ever doubted. Today, that's the way she lives. God's going to take care of us. They give away more stuff than most folks own. And God just always is pouring blessings into them. She's used to that because that's how she was raised. I wish I had been raised like that, but I wasn't. I had to go through a different way of learning it. Okay. Now, let me tell you another story real quick to help you understand. There's some balance to this talk about just trust in God. When I first started getting hold of this truth that God will take care of us, I thought, this is great. I'm just going to let God do it. I'm not going to work hard. I got these mission trips I want to do. And I had a job at the time. I was selling computer stuff. And I thought, this will be great. I'll let God take care of the computer business. And I'll just go off and do lots of missionary trips. This was great. Well, that particular company, they had a program called the 100% Club. And the idea was if you hit your quota or went above, they would send all the guys that did that and their wives on a 4 or 5 day, all expenses paid, lavish vacation. It was really cool. I mean, we went all kinds of places, right? And so, guess what? The only year that I didn't make the 100% club was in my several years with that company. To Hawaii, no less. Was the year that I decided I would let God take care of things and I would go off somewhere else. What I learned was, you know, I have to at least show up. Yes, it's up to God to provide, but I got to participate in the process, okay? I can't just stay in bed and let, you know, I've got to... So there is some balance to this learning to trust in God, you know. Well, in conclusion, so what can we say? Money's not evil in and of itself. We all have to have some money to operate in life. But we do have a choice in how we look at money. Am I going to serve money first, or am I going to serve God first and then let him provide the money? Let's finish reading in Matthew 6. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. God's promise is that he's going to provide money for us. His promise is he's going to provide wisdom for us. He's going to provide protection for us. He's going to do all kinds of things. But what we're concentrating today on is he's going to provide money for us, and that he will see to it that we have the needs of our life met. God will see to it. But you have to believe that that's how it works for it to work that way. And some folks come to that understanding easily. Like my daughter, let's make sure that our children and our grandchildren are raised just to know this is what you do. You trust God. And let's let them see and let God demonstrate to them his power. Let him demonstrate to them the miraculous in their lives when they're early, so that when they're in their 30s, they don't have to go through what I had to and had to drag my family through. Of course, some of us are hard-headed and we have to go through some serious stuff to get there. But you know what? That's okay. So if you're the hard-headed one, I got some kind of good news for you, and that is that once God has put you through the training, he will put us through training if we'll let him. And once he's put us through the training, we're glad that we went through it. We're just not glad we're going through it at the time, okay? It's tough at the time. But we do. We need to tell God, look, Father, I want you to train me. I want you to teach me. If there are areas that are deficient in what I learned, there are areas in deficient in what I believed out of your word, well, bring on the circumstances and the angels and the people. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be complete in you. I want to be whole in you, however we have to get there. But the truth is that God wants to take care of you, that God will take care of you, and that if you'll let him, God will train you how to trust him for his provision for you.